Well, it's good to be here. Good to feel the presence of the Spirit of God. And had a chance to tune into the message this morning. And didn't get a chance to listen to the messages this afternoon. But some similar thoughts that Brother Paul mentioned this morning have been on my mind. And don't want to overlap too much, but we hope that the Spirit will bless us to consider some things. I think maybe you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just as a starting point. back home on the radio, we've been going through a series, Jesus Christ and the Law. And I've tried to look at all the different aspects of the law that are pointing toward Jesus Christ and kind of the lens through which we look at that is Jesus said in John chapter 5 to search the scriptures because they testify of him. So when you look at the Old Testament and you look at the law, you need to be looking for Jesus. And I know when I had that study, I saw Jesus all throughout, not just all throughout the Old Testament, but all throughout the Mosaic Law. And in kind of wrapping that up, in summary of that, I tried to think about the, I guess you could say, the totality of the law. And as I thought about that, there's a reason why in Acts chapter 15, when there was some false teaching that came caused problems in the church, some saying you had to be circumcised and some saying that you had to obey the whole law. They said that that is a yoke of bondage on the neck of the disciples that they were never intended to bear.
Right.
But if you've ever studied the Old Testament Mosaic Law, it is complicated.
Right.
I mean, I have spent a lot of time studying that, trying to preach on it. And I think I have maybe a little better understanding after than I did before. But I still can't tell you. I probably still mess some stuff up. Because if you read that stuff, you know, which one is this a goat offering or is it a bullock?
Right.
And where am I supposed to put the blood? And if I'm a priest, I got to do this. But if I'm a leader, I've got to do this. And if I don't have this, what's my secondary option? I mean, and those are very simple examples. I mean, the law is complicated, right? I mean, it's beyond complicated. And by the way, that's just the little bitty sliver of God's holiness that he showed to the nation of Israel that he commanded it. God's bar of holiness is much higher than what the little bit that he exposited in the Mosaic Law, right? But when you read the law, I hope when you look at that, you're like, this is too big for me to obey. Okay? And when you meditate on that, and you look at the gravity of the law, how is it possible that we could be viewed righteous before God, right? Right? So the thought I've had, I guess you could say, that I've tried to meditate on, is the mystery, because it doesn't make any sense to me, but it's just like the Trinity, right? I can't fully explain the Trinity, but I believe it. The mystery of Christ imputed righteousness.
Wow.
I mean, how, right? How can that make any sense when I know that I have no capacity to obey even 80% of the law, 50% of the law? I mean, you get over there in the Old Testament, it says the thought of foolishness is sin. Well, that's tough, right?
Yeah.
The thought, I mean, even if you stopped before you committed the action, right? God knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. The thought of foolishness, that's sin.
Yeah.
Right? And that's why it says if you say you've never sinned, you're a liar. And the truth's not in you, right?
Yeah.
Now I want to add a little caveat to that. I feel like I've never met these people in person, but preachers talk about them, so I guess they're out there. They say, I've never sinned for so many years. You know, I don't think that person's an unregenerate person. I think they're just confused.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
Oh, well, actually, let me put it another way. They don't have a high enough view of God's law. Let's put it like that. Right?
Yeah.
Because if you have a high enough view of God's law, you're going to realize there's a whole lot of loopholes you're missing. Right? Look how complicated. Okay, with all that being said, how is that possible? How is it possible that I could be viewed as righteous, right? Because I don't obey the law perfectly. None of us can obey the law perfectly. Right. So how can I be viewed righteous enough to live in heaven with Almighty God? Well, the only way is that Christ's perfect obedience to the law is imputed to my account. Amen, right? Y'all can admit. Yeah. Think about this. I want you to have that in the back of your mind while we're talking about all this. Is that not amazing?
Yeah.
How is that possible, right? How is that possible that God can impute His perfect righteousness onto us, where it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 21, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We were made righteous. Okay? Now, don't just think about someone who is a condemned criminal and they are still guilty. You know, they talked, Paul preached this morning about mercy and truth. If somebody shows mercy to you, you are still an offender.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, you're not having to bear the full consequences of that, but you're still an offender.
Yeah.
But there's some ledger over here that says that they're not going to have to pay the full penalty of it, but they are still an offender.
Yes, sir.
We are made righteous. How's that possible? How's that possible that we've been made righteous? The only way is that Christ's righteousness is the biblical term we've used in the church for a long time. It's imputed, right?
Yeah.
Imputed. That's the only way. That's the only way. Why? Because we can't bear up against the law.
Yeah.
Right? I tell you, it's just like man, isn't it? You talk about so many different things. God gives us something holy and good and righteous in the right context. And not only do we mess it up, but we take it in the exact opposite of what God intended it. Okay? Before we get there, let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. The bar of God's holiness, again, is so much higher than even the bar that we see in the Old Testament Mosaic law. And I guess that they probably wrote this stuff down. Moses, he wrote down the Ten Commandments, and I guess he wrote down, you know, the rest of those commandments. But can you feel the pressure of those Levites? Right? I mean, I don't think you had the right to have a little cheat sheet, right, while you're making your offering. And if I accidentally do the wrong thing or this, I'm probably going to get struck dead. Right? That's a lot of pressure. Right? That's a lot of pressure.
Yeah.
To not make a very, you know, not a malicious mistake, just being absent-minded. They're sinners, right? It would be so easy to make a mistake, a very honest mistake, because the law is just so complicated. I want the gravity of the law to be sinking down on you.
Yeah.
Okay? I want you to feel that yoke of bondage before I lift it off your neck, okay?
Right.
I want you to feel how heavy this law is, okay? And not only is that law so heavy, but it requires absolute perfection.
Yeah, right.
Absolute perfection. James chapter 2 and in verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, and said also, do not kill. If thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Right? Okay, so have you heard anyone ever stand up that's been convicted of murder and say, well, you know, I don't believe, during sentencing, I don't think I should go to jail because I haven't committed adultery. What does that have to do with anything, right? You're a murderer. Okay? You pay the penalty for the offense, and it doesn't matter if you're obedient in the other 99%. I mean, there's a lot of people that have been obedient to the law their whole life, and especially in a rush of emotion and passion. They made a bad mistake. They spent the rest of life in jail.
Right.
You know, they couldn't stand up and say, well, I didn't kill people for 50 years, you know. That's not a defense, right? This is simple. This is simple stuff, right? If you offend in one point, you are guilty. And what's the penalty for all of it? I mean, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What's the penalty? Death, right? So yeah, if you offend in one point, even that thought of foolishness, you are guilty of the whole law.
Right.
Man, that's heavy, isn't it? That's heavy. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. And here the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is quoting all these Old Testament passages describing the depth of depravity, describing the depth of man's depravity. And he quotes all this, you know, there's none righteous, no, not one, right? And describes him from top to bottom. Every aspect of him is fully corrupted, both altogether and altogether in sin, right, from the Psalms. And he summarizes this here in verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Why did God give us an exposition of the law? And part of the reason I say the exposition of the law, this law was in full force long before Mount Sinai, right?
Yeah, right.
Long before Mount Sinai. All the way back to the beginning. But he gave us a broader exposition of it on Mount Sinai. But why did God give that law for us to have a knowledge of it? It's so that we would see the gravity of it, see how complicated it is, see how high the holiness of God is, and say, there is no way that I could ever obey the law perfectly. I have to obey in every single point. I have to be absolutely perfect. The purpose of God giving us the totality of the law is so that you would reach the point to say, I have no hope.
Yes, that's right.
That's the point, that your mouth would be stopped.
Right.
There's no room for boasting. I can't trust in one positive action that I think that I performed. The whole purpose of the law is for you to reach the point to say, I have no hope of eternal life. That's the purpose of the law. But isn't it wild? Don't we just such sinners? Men have taken the law and tried to make it the means by which I am righteous and the means by which I'm allowed to go to heaven.
Yep.
We've taken it and made it, some people have, and made it the exact opposite of what God intended for it to be. The whole purpose of the law is to drive you to the cross, right? The whole purpose of the law is to drive you to grace and mercy, because I have no ability to perform the simplest action. If it's a prayer, if it's the active expression of faith and belief, if it's the simplest thought, you can't even do that right. You think a thought's going to save you? The thought of foolishness is sin. That one thought is not going to outweigh all the other foolish thoughts you have, right? Right? If you offend it in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. The purpose of the law is so that we would see what wretched sinners we are, and we have no hope apart from Christ, and say, that's why the tulip doctrine has to start with total depravity, right?
Yeah.
It has to start with total depravity, because when you get that right, unconditional election makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
Right? If God gave us a condition, we couldn't meet it. Right? Why? Because we're sinners and we're dead. And even if we met one condition, what does that do with the 99% that we messed up? Or the opposite. Right? It makes a lot of sense that grace has to be irresistible. Right? Because I can't come to Him. And if there was one thing I had to do to come to Him, I couldn't do that right either.
Right.
And then limited atonement, His people. So, God gave us the law for the purpose that we would do what Job did when he got a little bit haughty, right?
Mm-hmm.
He spoke out of turn, and God showed up to chew him out in a whirlwind.
Yeah.
And what did he do once God, well, God didn't get done chewing him out. He thought, God took a little a pause, and he said, I should have been quiet, you know, I should have kept my mouth shut. But that little pause didn't mean God was done. And by the end of it, he said, I abhor myself, you know. You know, what was Isaiah's response when the train filled the temple in Isaiah chapter 6? He didn't stand up and say, like the rich young ruler, oh, I've obeyed all of these things.
Yeah.
No, what did he say? Woe is me. Woe is me. Because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the middle of in the midst of a people of unclean lips.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, if you have any confidence in any action that you have performed as the means by which you gain eternal life, I would submit to you, you need to have a more clear vision of the holiness and the glory of God. Because when you do, there's only one conclusion. There's only one response. And it has to be the response of Job and Isaiah to say, anything in and of myself is not good enough to present before you. Right? Because even if I did one good action, right, that one good action is tainted by the rest of my mistakes. So he summarizes this here. So in Romans chapter 3, every mouth may be stopped. And all the world, that's the purpose of the law, that we would see that we are guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Yeah.
God gave us the law so we would have a greater understanding and knowledge of how totally depraved sinners we are.
Yeah,
right? That's why God gave us that knowledge, is to drive us to the foot of the cross.
Right.
And say salvation has to be by grace.
Yeah.
But instead we've taken it and we've warped it, and some men have tried to make themselves righteous by what God intended to condemn them.
Right.
Okay? Now, sometimes we talk about the law and we kind of put it in this Old Testament Jewish context, right? These first century Christians were all about, oh, you got to be circumcised. Well, I don't think there's too many people going around today saying you got to be circumcised to go to heaven, right? But those are examples to describe any type of works salvation, right? And whether it's circumcision, i.e. one work, or if it's obedience to the law, which is living a good enough life of good works, all this boils down to, these were the things that were relevant. The law and circumcision is what was relevant to first century Jews that were coming out of Judaism. Those were the problems in the first century church. But really, what this is talking about is grace versus works, right? It's just that simple. Salvation is either wholly of the unmerited favor of God, or it's by something you do. Okay? And there's no in between. There's no in between. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Grace that has any work, it's no more grace, right? Because now at that point, it's not unmerited favor anymore. It's now merited favor.
Yeah.
And then the opposite is true as well. So when you have 99% grace and all you got to do is do one work, a prayer, a thought, belief, whatever it ends up being, well now, in the negative sense, we talked about the law, you offend at one point, you're good to the whole law. Well, one action of work makes the whole thing work. Right?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's 100% or zero. Everything else in between is nothing.
It's a mix. That's right.
Right? So when we read this, we're like, oh man, you know, he got done. You know, if you study the book of Romans, you know, he tears down the Gentiles, and then he tears down the Jews,
right.
And then he says, you're all sinners, right? All sin to come short of the glory of God. And we look at those Jews and we're like, yeah, that's right, you know. Y'all shouldn't have been obeying the law, right? You shouldn't have put all your confidence in the law. What he's saying is, this is anyone that puts confidence in an action that they perform as a means of them being righteous before God. This is not the law. Well, it is. It's the law versus faith. How do you have confidence of eternal salvation? It's by you placing your faith in Christ so you can have the experiential blessing of having peace with God. No eternal context, right? Let's make sure we clarify that. But we look at the law, all this description of the law, and like, yeah, that was the problem of those Jews back in the first century. What this is talking about is just works-based salvation.
Yeah.
Right? And works-based salvation is anything that has anything other than a period after grace, right? Y'all know
right.
this. You know? Oh, yes, it's salvation is by grace, but you got it. Well, y'all know the quip, right? Well, you put the but in there, you done butted out grace. Well, that's literally what Romans 11:6 says, right? If grace that has works, it's not grace anymore. Literally, you've butted out the grace, right? So what this is talking about is either salvation by works or salvation by grace. Now here's the problem with salvation by works. Here's the problem with salvation by works. You got to be perfect.
Right.
You know, it doesn't matter. Now you need to pray for. I want to give a disclaimer. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Okay? Doesn't have any bearing on heaven, but it's going to save you here in time. It's going to give you a lot of peace and assurance.
Yeah, that's right.
But even if you did that, even if you prayed that prayer, and you feel that power of justification by faith in your soul when you pray that prayer, that doesn't matter because you have to be obedient to the whole law perfectly. Right? You know, is this simple? You know, I feel like Brother Paul was speaking very simply to everyone. That's simple, right? Y'all understand.
Yeah.
It's either grace or works. There's nothing in between.
Right. Amen. All or none.
That's all or none. Okay? So, if any person says you've got to do something to gain eternal life, whether they realize it or not, we should always speak the truth in love. Whether they realize it or not, they believe in salvation by works. They do. They believe in salvation by works. And here's the problem with salvation by works. You will always, always reach a point where the Holy Spirit shows you that work is not good enough.
Right.
You want to know why? Because it's not.
Amen.
Right? Yeah, the nature of God in your soul, okay? I believe when God borns His people again, they shall all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. I believe the gospel of salvation by grace is written on the heart of every single child of God.
Yep.
So even if their head doesn't get it, there's still something in their conscience, in their soul, that's saying your work's not good enough.
Amen.
And they're inevitably going to reach the point, I'm sure y'all have had these conversations like I have, that someone thought they prayed the prayer right, they thought they did something that was good enough, and the Holy Spirit shows them that's not good enough because it's not good enough. And
right.
They keep praying the prayer and keep praying the prayer, but they never have any peace. You want to know why? Because what they're putting the confidence in, what maybe you're putting confidence in, is salvation by works, even if you don't realize. Now the purpose of that, God is so good and so gracious to give us, He's a good Father.
Yeah.
To show us conviction and clarity when we have wrong-headed thinking. Now, that applies in every area of life, right?
Yeah.
But isn't God good to give you that conviction of conscience to consistently tell you that your work is not good enough? He's good to do that. He's good to give you that conviction of conscience. And the purpose of that is so that you will run to these truths in the New Testament that says, we are saved by grace alone. Right?
Right. Amen.
By the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is finished. let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And, again, I would encourage you, if you do a annual Bible reading plan, I would encourage you to do that. But Paul said you'd be investing in the Word of God daily.
Amen.
But the old joke, and hey, it's a joke. I did it myself, right? You start in Genesis, you exit in Exodus, you leave in Leviticus, right? Everybody gives up about mid-February, right? Because it's tedious. Like, that law is tedious. But the part of the reason why you don't need to skip that is so that you read all of that so that you can be reminded of, first of all, the bar of God's holiness, and then how far short you fall of that bar of God's holiness.
Yes, amen.
Okay? Don't skip those four books of the law. Don't skip them. Now, the whole Bible tells us that. Many of those, especially of God's moral law, is reiterated in the New Testament. So you'll get it in the New Testament too. But that yoke of bondage is a lot heavier in the Old Testament, isn't it? Because it's so complicated. It's so ridiculously complicated. So with that in mind, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled."
Amen.
Now, a jot is literally the letter iota. You've probably heard that before. And one iota. Well, it is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then a tittle is the smallest punctuation mark, kind of like an accent mark, so to say. Now, how many, they always say, you need to, of course, everything's printed out now, so not as applicable, but, you always need to make sure you dot your I's and cross your T's, right? Well, how many times have you heard of some, let's say, a legal contract, and someone maybe wasn't as experienced, and they missed this little bit. I mean, this is a huge contract. 100-page contract, 200-page contract, And they missed this little bitty provision. Why? Because somebody didn't check it. They didn't make sure every little bitty I was dotted and T was crossed, so to say. Every little bitty jot and tittle. And that can either change the terms of the contract, or it can nullify the whole contract.
Yep.
Right? Why? Because every single word matters. Every single punctuation.
Yes,
mark, the order of words matter.
Yep.
Brother Paul has told us, right?
Right?
So I want you to think about the gravity of God's law. Okay? The gravity of God's law. And Jesus says, "I fulfilled the whole law."
Right. Amen.
Amen. Right? I mean, if the gravity of the weight of the law is so heavy, look at that liberation of that. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, guess what? His yoke is easy and his burden's light. Why? Because he's the one that's carrying the yoke of the law.
Yeah.
He's not just carrying it. He paid it in full. I mean, I understand he's God. He had no capacity to sin because he's God. But how is it possible that anyone could walk around in this life and not have a thought of foolishness, right? I mean, or even an active action that directly contradicts God's Word. Some things are passive. But even you actively flying off of God, if you got angry, but it was righteous indignation, right? When we get angry, it's rarely righteous. Just indignation. But Jesus obeyed the whole law perfectly.
Yeah, right.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Now let's take that one step further. Okay? You have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? You have no capacity to stand before a holy God.
Right.
So how can you? Christ's perfect obedience to the law was imputed to your account. And when we say that, to your account, the Lamb's Book of Life, if you will, it's not just that it was imputed to your account somewhere. You were made righteous. Now, when I say that, obviously, we're not perfectly righteous right now, right? We know that. But if you're a child of God, if you're a born-again child of God that loves Jesus, God has imputed His perfect righteousness to your soul in the new birth. God cannot even look on iniquity. Right? He has no capacity to look on iniquity. So why is it that when a child of God passes away, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and their soul immediately goes into the presence of God? You know, there's no in-between, there's no filter, there's no...
Amen.
I mean, I don't know how to put it. There is no transition, there's no elevation, nothing. The soul, as it sits inside of the child of God, has the perfect imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that perfect imputed righteousness sits inside of us.
Yeah, amen.
Now, many times it gets covered up with a lot of sin and us working it out, right? But Christ has imputed His perfect righteousness to our soul in regeneration.
Yeah.
So now your soul is fit for heaven. Isn't that something? As your soul sits inside it, and I say that, I mean, this is what the Bible says, so I don't know how else to say it. I don't even know what a soul is, right? The Word of God, Jesus Christ is the only one who knows the difference between soul and spirit. And I don't know where it's at down in there. I mean, nobody else does either, right? But there's something inside of you, in your spiritual man, that has Christ's perfect righteousness imputed to it. Now, there's another part that's necessary. So your soul, Christ has imputed His righteousness to your soul, and it's fit for heaven right now.
Yeah.
But your body's not fit for heaven yet, right? So there's another imputation that has to happen, that's going to happen at the resurrection.
Yeah, that's right.
Or translation, if you have to be alive when Jesus comes the second time. And His perfect righteousness is your soul. It's already been imputed to your soul. But His perfect righteousness is going to be imputed to your body. Now, before God, as He looks at you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are already made righteous.
Yeah,
I mean, you were already made righteous in God's eyes before the foundation of the world, right? That covenant of redemption, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and you hath He glorified. Past tense, right?
I
know that. God view, and how does He view us that way? Now, in a parental sense, as you well know, He doesn't view us as perfectly righteous all the time, right? In a parental sense, especially when chastisement and rebuke is necessary.
Yeah, amen.
But in the eternal sense of the eternal covenant, He looks at us through Christ's perfect obedience to the law. And here's the amazing thing. We are viewed in God's eyes in that eternal sense. We are viewed as Jesus Christ's joint heirs, that we are one with Christ. We're just as righteous as Christ in God's eyes.
That's right.
I hope that lifted the yoke of bondage off your neck, right? I mean, but the only reason that happens is not because of anything you did. Because by the deeds of the law, now let's just make that simpler and more applicable to us. By any action that you perform. And then people would start, you know, trying to chip away at the word action. Anything you do.
Right.
Anything you do. It doesn't matter what it is. We know, at the end of the day, we know what a work is, right? You know what a work is. It's something you do.
Yeah.
And if you do something and then you just try to backhandedly say, well, I didn't really do that. Well, no, you did it. You know you did it, okay? It's a work. We know what a work is.
Yeah.
It's something you do. So, your hope of salvation is not in that I did any action, right? Doesn't matter if it's a prayer, if it's belief, if it's baptism, it's a 51% good works life, whatever it is. The only thing that will do in your soul and in your conscience will give you condemnation. It will give you condemnation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is telling you in your conscience, that's not right. For lack of a better way of putting it, the Holy Spirit is telling you in your conscience, that is not right. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you and guiding you to see the real purpose of the law is to look at your works and say, it doesn't matter what any work that I perform, there's nothing that's good enough. Even the simplest thing, the simplest action, none of that's good enough. My only hope is that salvation has to be by the unmerited favor of God, because I can't do anything to merit it, right? I can't even get that one thing right. And even if I got, I mean, think about this. If you got the one thing right, the whole point of the law is to tell you it doesn't matter. Right? Are y'all with me? The point of the law is to say if you got one thing right, it doesn't matter because you messed up the 99. It doesn't matter. Yeah. Right? So even if you did the one thing right, that's still not good enough. And the Holy Spirit testifies that to you. The Holy Spirit tells you it's not good enough for the purpose that you would look solely to Jesus, that He fulfilled the law perfectly on your behalf. Looking back in the Old Testament, we went through the Ark of the Covenant, the Day of Atonement, and the beautiful picture of, obviously, the perfect fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. But there in the Holiest of Holies that the priest went into once a year, there was the cherubims, the angels that looked down on the mercy seat, and then under that was the Ark of the Covenant. And the three things in the Ark of the Covenant is Aaron dry the budded, and the jar of manna, but also the law was in there. Okay? So I want you to think, how is it that God looking down through those cherubims, so to say, how can He look at that law and every member of Israel that's being represented by Aaron, right? Our great high priest, representative atonement. Everyone that's being represented by Aaron, how is it that all those people are not consumed? It's because He looks through the mercy seat.
Yes, sir.
To look at the law.
Amen.
Now, what happened on that mercy seat on the Day of Atonement? The blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on that mercy
seat.
Yes, sir. Right? And that's what happened on the cross. That veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the Lamb of God went into God's eternal courtroom, and He shed His blood upon that mercy seat. So now, when God looks at the law for His children, He doesn't see their breaking of the law. What does He see? The blood of the Lamb. Right? He sees the blood of the Lamb. That's why His people are not consumed.
Amen.
That's why we have the right to go to heaven. And I say the right, that's not the right word to use. We have the blessing and the privilege of being saved by grace alone. But the reason that we are granted access is because when He looks at the law. Now, you want to know the problem with those goats, the non-elect on the left hand? He's not looking through the blood of Christ.
Yeah,
He's looking straight at the law.
Amen. That's right.
He's looking straight at their works that have broke His law. So, and you want to know why? We're not going to turn to Matthew 25, but do you want to know why He's looking through Jesus Christ's blood with those sheep when they show up? It's judgment day. Right? Every sin is going to be paid for. It was either paid for in the body of Jesus Christ, or it's paid for in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Every sin is going to be paid for. You want to know the reason why God looks through the blood of Christ in judgment of the law of the elect? Is because our great shepherd stands up and says, I am the children that Thou hast given me for the foundation of the world. Right? He stands up and He says, these are all my people. These are all the sheep that I paid for their sins on the tree of the cross that we chose and we love before the foundation of the world. The reason why is because Christ steps up and He looks at us through Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And that's about as good as I can do. I mean, maybe the Holy Spirit gave you some understanding. I mean, I can't explain the imputed right, because it doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense to me, because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner that has broken the law, and it doesn't make any sense that I could stand before a holy God, right? The only way that I could is through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And what's really amazing is that when Christ looks at me in an eternal sense, He sees the obedience of Christ. And that perfect obedience is applied. We are made righteous. Again, it's not just that we're still offenders and there's just some technical paperwork over here that kind of got us off the hook. We are made righteous through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I know that's a beautiful biblical truth. Again, I don't understand it at all. We'll have a thousand eternities to look on the face of the Lamb to understand it better, right? But praise the Lord that it's a true biblical fact.
Amen.
Praise God for salvation by grace alone.
Amen.
Not by the deeds of the law and not by our own works. God bless you.
Amen.